we'll get you one right now. All right, anyone at all? Right here, Chris, right here. Anyone else? All right, Romans chapter 8 this morning. We're continuing our study of the chapter here. We've been looking the last few Sundays at the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. We've mentioned to you before, and you know that Romans chapter 8 has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned in this chapter 19 times. And the subject of Romans chapter 8 is the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of a believer. How He helps you and I to have victory in our Christian life. What His ministry is to the saints. And it comes at a time in the book of Romans following Paul's desperate cry in Romans chapter 7. Paul speaks about the struggle in chapter 7 between the flesh and the spirit, and how every one of us who are saved, we've felt that battle. We know that battle. We know what it's like to be tempted. We know what it's like to struggle against our own weaknesses, struggle against our own flesh. Paul knew that too. In spite of the fact that he was probably the greatest Christian of the entire church age, maybe. And yet, a human, a sinner, saved by grace. And in Romans chapter 7, he speaks about that struggle between in the believer's life between the flesh and the spirit. And Romans chapter 8 is the answer to that. Romans chapter 8 is the victory. All right, we're all set. Okay. I know sometimes we forget. I've come to the pulpit myself once or twice. I've forgotten to turn my cell phone off. So I'm not going to be too hard on you. But if you have a cell phone, shut it off right now if you would. There isn't any reason anybody in here ought to be texting anybody, listening to anything, looking at anything, checking the weather on your cell phone, Googling somebody or whatever else. Just turn it off. Put it away. Would you do that right now? Anybody who might happen to have one nearby in your purse, turn it off, put it away, and just let the Lord have your undivided attention for a little bit before you go home. He may want to say something to you today. He may just want to do something for you this morning. Guys, I don't know back there. I think this has got to go higher. Either I'm going deafer, more deaf, deafer, or this has got to get turned up. Thank you. All right, our text this morning, we are looking at. Last couple of Sundays, we looked at the intercession of the Holy Spirit of God. How He prays for us as children of God. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, as we know. He takes up residence. He seals Himself inside of us, as Pastor Mel used to say. He locks Himself and throws away the key. With an agenda. He came in with blueprints in his hand. He came in when he took up residence with a plan, with a purpose. He didn't just move in because every once in a while you were going to feel lonely and need a little comfort. He didn't come in just every once in a while to convict you of sin and, you know, remind you that you're saved. He does those things, but that's not his purpose. That's not his real primary purpose for being inside of you. But he came in with a godly agenda, with a reason for being there, with a purpose and a plan that his desire was to accomplish that plan in my life and in your life. Now, he's adamant about that. Oh, there we go. Now we're on. Okay. He is serious. about that, adamant about that. You ever known people in their ministries or careers or professions who were just sold out to what they did for a living or believed in? You know, there were most of the guys in history in any area of endeavor that we read about and know about and who achieved any measure of fame were men who were sold out to what they were doing, whether it's in their military career or in education or whatever it may have been, in medicine. It was men who did whatever they were going to do with passion, zeal, as if that was the only thing in life that mattered. I remember when I was in high school, I had a football coach like that. I mean, I swear this guy had no life outside of that football field. I mean, he didn't talk about his wife. I didn't even know if he had kids. He was my coach for 4 years. I never knew if he had children. He never said a word to us about family, kids, politics, the weather. As far as I was concerned, that guy got up in the morning and just ate footballs for breakfast or something. I don't know. He breathed it. He lived it. And you know what? When you were around him, and that was probably his purpose. I'm sure that was all by design, or maybe that was really in his heart. But man, when you were around him, you thought for that period of time, football is the most important thing in the world. There's nothing more important. Girlfriends didn't matter. Nothing mattered. Your car didn't matter. Nothing mattered. Football mattered. That's the way it was. You know what? You get around him and you saw, man, this guy really believes in what he's doing. Can I tell you, you better realize that the Holy Spirit, no football coach like that, no school teacher with that kind of passion. There isn't a general in history that has more purpose and more drive, more zeal to see something accomplished than the Holy Spirit of God. He lives inside of you with more passion than my football coach did. He lives inside of you and I with a burden every day, a desire, a hunger, if you will. In fact, Galatians chapter 5 even calls it lust. Now that might be the one time in the Bible when lust is used in a good sense. Because the Bible says the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. Now lust is a pretty powerful passion. And when that passion, that ardent desire for something sinful is manifested, it gets you in trouble. But you know what? That ardent desire, that passion, that craving, that longing for something that's right and godly is there. Hey, that's not sin. And the Bible says the Spirit of God lusteth. What does that mean? That means, man, there's passion, there's drive, there's hunger, there's a longing in the Holy Spirit's person, in His life, and in His heart, to see the things of God fulfilled in me. That's important for us to remember that, because that's the point of our message this morning. Let's look at the verses in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and verse number 27, speaking about the Spirit of God's ministry in us. His intercession, interceding obviously just means to pray on behalf of somebody else, to pray for someone else, and that's what he does. He prays from within. Wednesday night we had a little Bible study here at church and we talked about the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even later in Romans chapter 8 it mentions the Lord Jesus who intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us from within. He's that comforter from within. But we also have Jesus Christ Himself interceding for us from heaven. The Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is interceding, praying for me from heaven. And the Holy Spirit of God is praying for me from within. Wow. That's an incredible blessing that you and I have. But notice what the text says about those prayers. It says, verse 26 and 27, we'll read it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And we have a lot of them, right? We got a lot of weaknesses. We need a lot of help. He's our helper. He helpeth all of our shortcomings. He helps our infirmities. And this isn't talking necessarily about the physical infirmities that you and I have, but all those limitations that we have, those temptations that we suffer, the fact that we still live in a body of flesh and we are subject to all kinds of problems, just weariness, vanity, pride, impatience, a critical spirit, a lying tongue. You know, you try to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you find out that you still have that stuff in you. And you got to guard it. You got to watch that. You got to repent of it. You got to turn away from it. And so the Spirit of God helps all of those infirmities. He's our helper because of those infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts, that would be the Lord God, God searches the hearts, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints. And that last little phrase there is what I want to talk to you about this morning. Maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What's He praying for inside you? What's the Spirit of God talking to our Heavenly Father about? What's the subject of their conversation? I mean, they're talking to each other. And it says God, the Father, He knows, the one that searches the hearts, He knows the mind. He knows the mind of the Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit is interceding for me from within, the Father in heaven knows the mind of the Spirit. Because it says, He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God. And I just want us to consider that this morning. How the Spirit of God works in you to accomplish the will of God. The will of God. You know, that is all the Holy Spirit does. We think of Him as maybe, I don't know, God's errand boy, God's messenger boy, you know, God's handmaiden. He's the one that, you know. But when you see in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who carries out, executes, if you will, the plans of God and the will of God. The will meaning just God's intentions, God's purpose. What did God want to accomplish on this earth? How is that purpose getting accomplished? The Holy Spirit is the executor of that will, of that desire and purpose in the mind of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who executes that, who carries that out, who has the authority and the power to do so. Not just a messenger boy sent, you know, with, you know, a note from God that something should happen. The Holy Spirit is God. Is God. They're the same. And that Holy Spirit is that part of the Godhead, if you will, that executes or carries out the purposes of God. And He has the authority to do so, and He has all the power to do so. And when He prays for you inside us, we need to appreciate what's going on inside of us. We need to realize what's happening inside of us the moment that we got saved. Changes started happening from within you. So I didn't feel anything. They began. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, God's Spirit moved in, and from that moment, He begins to work. And part of that work, which He began the moment you were saved, and that's the work that He's going to continue until the day of Christ, He which hath begun a good work in you, is going to perform that. He's not going to stop. He's not going to give up. He's not going to abandon that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, along the way, as we've said already in the last couple of weeks, He sees that purpose being resisted. He sees His will being resisted. And that may account for why in verse 26, it says that He intercedes for us with groanings. Because His purpose is not being accomplished sometimes in my life. And He sees the things in me that displease Him. And that don't further the gospel. And don't bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God can be grieved, the Bible says. It says, grieve not the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit. Those are terms associated with, you know, funerals and sorrow and loss, grief. It's not something associated with a party or a celebration. And the Spirit of God intercedes for me with tears, with sorrow, with groanings. Why? Because the purpose of God is not being fulfilled in my life many times. And it fails to bring God the joy that He has a right and the pleasure that He has a right to see in my life. You and I were created for His pleasure, remember? He made everything. you and me, for His pleasure. Why do you exist in this world today? For the pleasure of God.
So none.
Now, yep, that's it. That's why you were made. Say, well, I'm going to achieve great things and I'm going to change the world and I'm going to help mankind. No, you were made for God's pleasure. That's what the Bible says. Now, you can argue with God about it, but He made you for Him. He made you for His own pleasure. He made you and I so that He could see in you His own grace being manifested and His own likeness being formed. Out of dirt. That's an amazing miracle of God. That God would just take dirt, make it into a being, put His breath in it, make it a living soul, allow it to reproduce and make more. And then God would watch, and through the presence of His Holy Spirit within that person, watch Himself being formed inside that being. I don't mean making you into a god. I mean conforming you to the character and the virtues of Jesus Christ. That was God's passionate desire, and He would put my football coach to shame. Because if you could get close to God, you'd see there's not much else He cares about. There's not much else He cares about. That's His will. His ardent, passionate desire. His purpose, His will. To see some things, His things, accomplished in our life. And so the Holy Spirit of God is here as that representative of the Godhead, that member of the Godhead. He is God. He has the power of God, the deity of God, the authority of God. And from within me, His purpose is to accomplish that plan that God wrote out in the beginning before the world was even made. And so when the Holy Spirit intercedes for me from within, He does so according to, what does it say? According to the will of God. That means every request He makes, every petition He sends up toward heaven, is with one eye on that purpose. God is praying for me, interceding for me, according to the will of God, but I'm clueless, and I don't have an idea as to what's supposed to happen here. Then the Holy Spirit and I can never, in my entire life, ever be in harmony about this. But wouldn't it bless God, wouldn't it glorify God to reveal His will, to show me in His Word what He had in mind, so that if I desired this, me and the Holy Spirit could be in agreement. We could actually, sometimes I could get on my knees and know that the Holy Spirit and I have the same mind and the same desire and want to see the same things done in my life. Do you know what? In those moments, you are probably the closest to God that you will ever be. When you and the Spirit of God are in harmony and in unison. How can you ever be if you don't have a clue as to what God wants in your life? Hey, we don't marvel at the world stumbling through life not knowing what to do and why they're here or, you know, why they were created. But man, it is an amazing thing that a Christian doesn't know. That boggles the mind when you got a big, thick book that tells you the mind of God. You know, that's just not Bible stories to entertain our children. That's God opening His heart to you and I to show me His pleasure, His desires, His purpose. He shows me His will in that book. Why? So that me and the Spirit of God can get on the same page and be in agreement and pray together in agreement so that those things might be accomplished. I might be in my life praying for things completely contrary to the will of God. It's very possible. I'm sure I have many times in my life. But asking God for things and begging God for things that were contrary to what He's already shown in His Word He wants for our lives. Just in my case, just out of ignorance or selfishness, praying and praying and praying, and man, just going up to heaven and bouncing off the ceiling because, you know, God's saying, no, that's not what I want for you. That's not what I want for you. Every once in a while, God will listen to those prayers that are contrary to His will. And every once in a while, just to teach you a lesson, He will give you the thing you prayed for, even though it wasn't what He wanted you to have. That's why sometimes you've got to be careful about what you pray for, because you may get what you prayed for and be stuck with that the rest of your life. You better be careful. The importance of knowing the will of God. Why? So I can pray like the Holy Spirit of God prays. So that I can pray for those things that God wants in my life. And then I know if those things are accomplished, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be fruitful. I'm going to have a lot less to be ashamed of when I get to the judgment seat of Christ. Because I guarantee you, all those periods of wandering outside the will of God and wanting things contrary to what God wanted for your life, those are times in your life that are completely lost. They're gone. You get to the judgment seat of Christ, and you can lose those periods in your life. You can lose those days and hours, whatever they might be. Wander a week outside the will of God. Write that week off. Wander an hour or a day or a week or a month or whatever it is. Contrary to the will of God. Outside the will of God. Just living for you, wanting your plan, you know, wanting you to be satisfied, wanting what you want. The Bible says if a man loses his life, he'll save it. Meaning just turn it over, give it away, you know, take your name off of it. Stop thinking, that's mine. Nobody can take that from me. No, that's God's. He already bought it. It's already His. It's already His. And when you're willing to lose it, meaning, that doesn't mean, you know, lay down on the railroad track there for the cause of Christ or something. That means just let it go. Lose it. Turn loose. Let it go. Lord, okay, I'm taking my hands off this. This is Yours. I want You to accomplish Your will. I want You to get done in my life what would please You. I want You to be happy. Wouldn't that be a blessing if every once in a while you could honestly just say, Lord, I want You to be happy. I want whatever would make You happy, whatever would please You, I want You to do that in your life. Every once in a while, don't you say to your wife or your children or whoever, you know, what could I do for you? Where would you like to go? Where would you like to eat? You know, why? You just want to see somebody happy. You just want to see somebody pleased. Wouldn't it be a blessing just to say to God, Lord, I just want to see You happy. I want to see You pleased. I want You to have whatever You want in my life. It's Yours anyway. Go ahead and take it and just do whatever you want to in my life. A surrender of that. A surrender of your life. But God wants you to know His will. God wants you to understand so that you and the Spirit of God can be together on this thing. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't pray for you a minute without praying exactly according to the will of God. You and He may be canceling out each other's prayers. You're praying for one thing and He's praying for something different. How much better when the two of you agree? If any two of you shall agree on the earth as touching anything, it shall be done, it says. You and the Holy Spirit need to be in agreement. And you'll see some things happen in your life. Now, I want you to see that this is exactly... I want to take, and we'll probably not get very far through this morning, but I want you to see the Holy Spirit's role, His ministry, even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the will of God might be accomplished on this earth. Even the Lord Jesus Christ submitted Himself to the plan and the purpose of the Holy Spirit so that God's will could be done on this earth. Go with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 40, for example. Psalm chapter 40. Psalm 40 is one of those messianic psalms, simply meaning that it's a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's telling us something about Jesus Christ. Psalm 40. Although it's the words of David, it's really the thoughts of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ being expressed through the mouth of David. In Psalm chapter 40, look at verse 6. sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Remember all those sacrifices and offerings that God commanded in the Old Testament? Seems to contradict that, doesn't it? God required the Jews to bring Him, you know, the blood of bulls and goats and bring Him offerings and all of that. But God's telling you there, I really didn't want that. It's not what I wanted. Those things were imposed upon the Jews in the Old Testament to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus Christ. Every one of those sacrifices was to teach the world something about the sacrifice that the Lamb of God would make. When you go back and study those sacrifices, God got no pleasure out of the blood of bulls and goats. He didn't get any blessing and pleasure out of people bringing Him the offerings in the Old Testament. Those things, their purpose was to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus Christ. And it says here, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. Now, who's speaking here? Well, you don't have to turn there, but if you were to turn over to the book of Hebrews, you'd find in Hebrews chapter 10 that this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus talking. Lo, I come. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Verse number 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now that's Jesus Christ. Coming into the world, He said, I delight, this is the Son of God speaking to the Father, I delight to do Thy will, O God. Now that was in His heart. He came into this world, God becoming man, God stepping into our estate, becoming a man, made in the likeness of men. But He came with a delight and a desire in His heart to do the will of God. I delight to do thy will. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at how Paul quotes it over here. He adds a couple of things to it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 7. Hebrews 10 and verse 7. It says, let's read verse 6. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. Who's the he? It's Jesus Christ. When he came into the world, as he's coming into the world, this is what he said. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Even the Lord Jesus Christ knew that everything in that Old Testament was just preparation. It was just to get people ready for him. Because his was the only sacrifice that really mattered. Right? None of that blood of bulls and goats could ever get anybody to heaven. None of those offerings, none of those feast days, none of that stuff could save anybody's soul. It was preparation. Now, yes, a Jew had to be obedient to those things and believe God, and God watched his faith and his obedience, but those sacrifices were ineffectual. Those sacrifices were imperfect. There's no way the blood of bulls and goats and human priests who were all flawed and sinful could have ever helped anybody get to heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying. The Lord Jesus is saying here. He said, but a body hast thou prepared me. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. To delight in the will of God, Psalm 40, is to do the will of God, Hebrews 10. It's the same thing. In Psalm 40 it says, I delight to do thy will. Hebrews 10 says, to do thy will. To do thy will. Verse 8, it says, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And we're not going to get into what that means, but it has to do with the setting aside of the law, the setting aside of those sacrifices, the setting aside of the old covenant, that God might establish anew, that he might take away all those goats and lambs and heifers and everything that was offered in the past and establish the true sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. God removed that he might establish what we have now. But notice it says in verse number 10, by the which will, Which will is he talking about? The one mentioned a couple of verses earlier. Lo, I come to do thy will. Hebrews 40 said, I delight to do thy will. Jesus said, Lo, I come, Father, to do thy will. His purpose on this earth was to do the will of God. And it says in verse number 10, by the which will, meaning, which will is he talking about? The one, two verses earlier. The will of God that Jesus Christ delighted to do. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, so Jesus knew, the Lord Jesus knew that the will of God was that He would come to offer His body for all. That was God's will. The Lord Jesus knew that from the beginning of time. The Bible speaks of Him as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It doesn't mean, like Harold Camping says, that He was actually slain, that He actually offered that sacrifice before the foundation of the world. But being God, He knew the mind of the Lord and knew it. And for God, it was as good as done. It was could be written as if it were past tense. That's what Romans chapter 28 and 29, or Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, and 30 speak about you as already being glorified, past tense. Well, you're not there yet. You're not glorified yet. It says in Romans 8, 29, or 8, 30, that you already are. Then He justified, He also glorified. Well, I'm not glorified yet. But you see, once the will of God is expressed, there's no doubt that it'll be accomplished. You know, there's no question mark. When God says something is going to happen, He doesn't worry that it's going to happen. He says it, and guess what? You could already write it down that it's past tense. It's already happened. Why? Because God said it's going to happen. There's nothing that can change it. You can't alter or change the word of this King. It will get accomplished. So the Bible speaks about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, Harold Camping said that Jesus was already killed, already shed His blood before Adam even died. And that was to pay for the sins of all of the elect and so on and so forth. Well, He's full of hot air. That's not what the Bible says. It's just that the will of God is going to be accomplished. And Jesus Christ said, I delight to do thy will. Lo, I come to do thy will, Lord. I'm going to do... Which will are you talking about? That will of God that ended resulted in the fact that you and I are sanctified. That means set apart. We become God's. We're His children. Sanctified means set apart for the Lord. That means you and I, saved by God's grace, have been set apart in this world. I belong to the Lord today because Jesus Christ came to do the will of God. He did the will of God. He delighted in doing the will of God. He came with that purpose. How did He get it done? From day one to the last day, the Holy Spirit enabled Him. And the Holy Spirit is the one that actually accomplished it. Doesn't get any recognition. No fanfare. Doesn't want anybody waving the flag for Himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, praise me, glorify me. But the Holy Spirit of God is the one that actually did it. The Lord Jesus Christ, when it came to be time to be made flesh, the Bible says He was born of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit brought this miracle to pass. God manifested in a human body. Who did that? The Bible says the Holy Spirit did that. When it came time for an invisible God, an eternal God, who can't be seen or touched, to take on visible form, human form, become a man, be born in the womb of a virgin, the Bible says the Holy Ghost came upon her. The Holy Spirit did that. The Lord Jesus Christ went through His life, and then at the age of 30, Luke chapter 4 and verse number 1, it says that He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember at His baptism, what happened? A dove came down from heaven. The Bible says it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lighted upon Him. And the Father spoke from heaven, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Turn to Luke chapter 4 with me real quickly. Luke chapter 4. I want you to see how the will of God, even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, was accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. It was accomplished by God's Holy Spirit from beginning to end, from His birth to His death to His resurrection to His ascension into heaven. The Holy Spirit accomplished it and brought it to pass. His birth was a result of the Spirit of God coming upon that Virgin Mary. In Luke chapter 4, after His baptism, it says in verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Even the Son of God Himself recognized His dependence as a man upon the Holy Spirit of God. And the will of God was being fulfilled in Jesus' life by the Holy Ghost. From start to finish. God the Son did not depart from that dependence on the Holy Spirit. That's my example, my model. His birth was the result of the Holy Spirit. So is mine. Born of the Spirit. With life from above. Jesus Christ had a birth that began with the Holy Spirit of God. And then when His ministry began, He did it in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Any ministry that you or I ever attempt to do, it better be in the Spirit of God's strength and power. It can be. He tells us that it can be. He tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. What's happening? The will of God, which was going to result in my sanctification and salvation, by which will, we are sanctified by the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. That will of God that would result in sinners being saved, that will of God was accomplished in the life of Jesus Christ by the intercession of the Holy Spirit of God. And how much more do you and I need it? If the Son of God needed it, from His birth to His resurrection, a dependence on the Holy Spirit. Look at it. Verse 1 again. Being full of the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Skip down a little bit there in Luke chapter 4 to verse number 14. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." He went back up to those towns that He was raised in. And He began to preach in Nazareth and all those places up around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. And for the most part, they rejected Him, as you know. But He went up there in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He, listen, born of the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, with the power of the Spirit of God upon His life. If the Son of God Himself needed that, you and I do too. Every day in our life. Why did He do that? Because the will of God needed to be accomplished. When the Holy Spirit prays for you, He prays according to the will of God. Even in the Lord Jesus' life, God the Father wanted His will to be accomplished. Who's the executor of that? The Holy Spirit. Who's the one orchestrating that? Who's the one empowering that? Who's the one guiding that? You would think Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't need to be led by anybody. Didn't he know where He needed to be, what He needed to say? Why did He need the Holy Spirit of God to lead Him anyway? He's the one that the Bible says that He has preeminence in all things. For the purpose of leaving an example for you and me. You and I needed to be reminded, don't take a step until the Spirit of God is directing you in that direction. Make sure you've got His leadership. Make sure you can look in the Scriptures and say, I just got this warm, fuzzy feeling and I believe God wants me to... No, God leads you through His Word, the Scriptures. That's God's direction to you. That's the Spirit of God talking. The Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Right? He leads us and guides us through His words, through the Scriptures. And the Lord Jesus Christ is being led, guided, directed by the Holy Spirit of God. He's being filled by the Spirit of God. He has the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon Him. And with that power, He goes up into Galilee. And He goes into one of the synagogues. I don't know which one it was. Does it tell us the town? I don't think so. It just says Galilee. Oh, no, it says Nazareth. So he was in Nazareth. We saw a synagogue in, I don't remember where we were, Capernaum, I think. We saw a synagogue from the first century when we were in Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ went into a synagogue in Nazareth. This is where the Jews gathered just to study the Torah. It wasn't the temple. There were no sacrifices offered in a synagogue. There were no offerings brought. There was no bloodshed. There was no priest. It was just the rabbis. It was a place for discussion. It was a place for teaching. It was a place, and it was like an open meeting like we have here when we have the Lord's Supper. Anybody could stand up and speak. You could stand up and speak and encourage or reprove people or, you know, remind them of some scripture. You had the privilege, the liberty to preach. And that's exactly what the Lord did. That's what Paul did on his mission trips. Every time he went to a town, he headed right for the synagogue. It's not because he was joining in their worship or anything, but it was an opportunity for him to preach. He could get up and talk to his brethren. And he took advantage of that opportunity. And that's exactly what the Lord did here. In the synagogue in Nazareth, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. He was in the habit of going to church. I know it wasn't church, but he was where he should have been. He was right where he was supposed to be. As his custom was. He went into the synagogue. It says, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Can't you just see it? I mean, just waiting to see what comments he's going to have now on that text. He read the text, sat down. They're waiting to hear what he's going to say about that. This is all he said. He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What's the scripture about? The power of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is the first way that he, with his own mouth, introduces his ministry. Now, God introduced him at his baptism, but the Lord Jesus Christ introduces his ministry publicly here for the first time with those words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because everything the Spirit does is that the will of God might be fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that, submitted himself to that, allowed the Holy Spirit of God to guide him, fill him, empower him, anoint him, because he knew of its importance. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34. Peter is giving the gospel here to Cornelius. Begins to give him the gospel. He doesn't give him the gospel that we preach today. But he begins to tell Cornelius, an Italian, about Jesus Christ. And he introduces him here in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. You see, everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did it through the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit led him, guided him, taught him, empowered him, gave him wisdom, gave him strength, directed his steps. He himself said he'd been anointed and that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Why? He understood the importance of the Holy Spirit in the will of God being accomplished. Jesus Christ said, I came to do thy will. So if it's the will of God that needs to be done, then the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that gets it done. Even in the life of Jesus Christ. I want God's will done in my life. What does that leave for me to do? total dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. Surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. Be led by the Spirit of God. Understand His mind and His will. And just yield myself to whatever His plans might be. Like the Lord Jesus Christ did. Our example. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So even in the grave, the Holy Spirit of God is still working according to the will of God. He's still working to accomplish the will of God in the life of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God intended and purposed that there would be a sacrifice for my sin. So the Holy Spirit works to accomplish that purpose. So He gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. He led Him, empowered Him, guided Him, anointed Him, gave Him wisdom. And even at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in one verse, I forget where it is in Hebrews, but it says, He offered Himself to God through the eternal Spirit. That's how the verse goes. But even the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, Him giving Himself, Him offering Himself on the cross. How did He do that? Through the Holy Spirit of God. Then He's in the grave. Who's going to bring Him up from the dead? Who's going to bring Him back to life? Why? The will of God is waiting to be accomplished. There are sinners waiting to be saved, needing to be saved. The will of God needs to be done, and there's the Savior, the Lamb of God, lying in a tomb, sitting in hell. Who's going to bring that out? Who's going to bring Him out? Who's going to accomplish that? Holy Spirit. Quickened by the Spirit of God. Why? More passionate than a football coach. More driven than any army general. More determined in what he knows should be done and needs to be done than any human ever has been. The Spirit of God was working to make sure the will of the Father is accomplished even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus could not stay dead. He wasn't going to stay dead. Why? The Holy Spirit was at work. The Holy Spirit was going to get it done. The Holy Spirit was going to raise Him from the dead. Why? That the will of God might be accomplished in my life and in yours. In Galatians chapter 1, go there with me for a second. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 3. Galatians 1. I'm just trying to show you that the Holy Spirit is not there just to give you some warm, fuzzy feelings when you're feeling bad. He's not there just to stroke you and change your diaper. He's got an agenda. And even in the life of Jesus Christ, He started at the beginning and He worked that purpose all the way through to the end. Now you and I, when we just say, "Lord, I want that done in my life. I want You just to take it from here. Take it from here. Take control. Whatever Your pleasure is, Lord. Fulfill it in my life." Do you know that that's supposed to be the normal Christian life? That's not supposed to be some wacko extremist Christian. That's supposed to be the normal Christian life. That's not supposed to be abnormal and extreme by any means. Not if we understand what we're talking about here. If we're talking about a God who loved us enough to become a man and die on that cross. If we're talking about one who had the power over life and death and could raise from the dead and is seated in heaven right now and is coming again to set up His kingdom on this earth and govern the universe, if that's the one we're talking about, then this is not extreme at all for me to live a life completely at His disposal. Surrender it to Him. Give it to Him. Let the Spirit of God accomplish in your life what He accomplished in the life of Jesus Christ. What did He do for the Lord Jesus? The will of God was done. Was finished. From beginning to end, the Holy Spirit was the director. He was the executor. Yes, it's the Son of God, but He didn't go in His own strength. He wasn't led by Himself. It doesn't say the Lord Jesus was led by Himself out into the wilderness. He's led by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that He anointed Himself. It says the Holy Spirit anointed Him. Doesn't even say, although I know He did have the power to do this, and He could certainly accomplish this. And in one verse He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." But it tells me in the Scriptures that it was the Holy Spirit that actually accomplished that. Declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The Bible says He did that through the Spirit of holiness. Right? The Spirit of God did that, raised Him from the dead. God did it for the Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplished in His life the will of God. That's what He wants to do for you and me. God has a right for His will to be done in my life. He has a right, that's what pleases Him. He has a right to see that happen in your life. He has a right to see your life and my life conform to His purpose. We understand that? Do you agree with that? Do you agree this morning that God has a right to do whatever He wants in your life? He has that right. Hey, He's a gentleman. He doesn't beat you up to get it done. You can resist Him and He'll back off. You just put a little strain against that, you know, that influence of the Spirit of God. You tug against that, and guess what? He eases up. He's trying to guide you this way, and you're straining. You want to go that way. Be careful. He may just let you go that way. A sweet, gentle, but man, persistent. Persistent. And there's no changing of His mind. There's no changing of His mind. You could say, "Well, I have messed my life up so much." Guess what? God still wants out of your life what He wanted the moment you were saved, in spite of whatever mess up you may have made. Man, want to talk about mess ups? Come on, sit with me. We could talk for a long time. I could tell you about mine. But I'll tell you what, after I got up and the Spirit of God just had mercy on me and the Lord cleansed me and gave me another start, guess what? He still wanted in my life what He wanted back at the beginning. Nothing changed. He didn't say, "Well, you know what? Now you are so far out of fellowship. You are so messed up. Let me try this over here. We're going to do something else with you." Now, you may get yourself in a position where you can't be used as God wanted to use you in the beginning, but that doesn't mean His purpose ever changed, His desire ever changed, or His working in your life ever changed. He's going to keep pushing you to use you like He wanted to use you the day that you were saved. He's going to keep working inside of you, influencing you to get out of your life what He wanted before you had messed anything up. That moment you were saved and everything was fresh and clean, and man, that slate is just no mistakes yet. You know, I don't know why the Lord couldn't have just taken us home to heaven right then, 2 minutes after I was saved. Man, I had nothing to be ashamed of at that moment. But you know what? He left you here because He was trying to do something in your life. And He was trying to get something accomplished in your life. And no matter what detours your life may have taken, if you today said, "Lord, if it's okay, I'll start over. Take it from here. Just take it from here." And guess what? He's just going to turn back to that first page that He had. "Okay, let's start over. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to take you. This is what I want to see happen." That hasn't changed. The playbook is still the same. That's a blessing to me. That you could foul it up and I could foul it up and the Spirit of God will just begin over again. He'll just start you over again. He'll bring you right back where you should have been. And if He has to, He'll teach you again what those first principles are that you were supposed to learn when you got saved. There are some things you're supposed to learn when you're first saved, and you grow and you add to that and you start to mature and you start to go on to some better, deeper, you know, stronger things. You go from milk, you know, as a baby to where you can handle some steak. But even Paul understood that though somebody might be saved a long time, they can't handle steak. Made too many mistakes, didn't get in the book, didn't do right, and you just got to give them milk again. I'm glad the Spirit of God doesn't pour the milk over your head. You know, you said, "Okay, that's where we are. Okay, let's start over again. Here's the milk. Then we'll give you some veggies. And before long, you're going to be having a steak. And you're going to be where God wanted you to be." Why? The Holy Spirit is not going to give up on you. The Holy Spirit is not going to give up on you. He's never in despair. He never throws his hands up and says, it's just too far gone. Can't fix this. And if the Lord Jesus Christ needed the Holy Spirit of God from beginning to end of His life, all the way through His resurrection and ascension into heaven, then you and I, how much more do you and I need the Lord? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, I had you turn there. It speaks about, in verse number 4, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So what's happening? From the Lord's birth, to the Lord's ministry, to the Lord's death, to the Lord's burial, to the Lord's resurrection, God was just accomplishing His will. Why? Because the outcome of that is that you were supposed to get saved. You were supposed to get saved and you were supposed to get delivered from this evil world. Why? That was the will of God. If you're here today and you're saved, guess what's happening? The will of God is being accomplished in your life. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but God will have it that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. He wanted you to be saved. So the fact that you're here today, if you are saved, the will of God is being accomplished in your life. Now that's not the end of it, just getting saved, that's not where it ends. But from the point of your salvation, then God desires to see some things accomplished in your life. Some victory in your life. Some joy, some gratitude, some testimony on your part, so that your life brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. God wants you to do His will. And you and I need the Holy Spirit of God for that will to be accomplished. If you're here today and you're saved, then the will of God has already begun to be accomplished in your life. If you're not saved yet here today, then God's will has not begun to be accomplished in your life. It starts right there. That's the first step. That's the first step in God's purpose for every human being, to save them. To save them. Jesus Christ came and died, was buried, rose again, according to the will of God, so that you and I could be sanctified. That means set apart for God. God was reaching down into the sewer of this world and pulling sinners out, setting them apart for Himself. That's sanctification. God takes you and He sets you apart for Himself. And then God begins to work in you and accomplish those things in you that He desired to see. And that's the life to live. That's the life to live. That's the life God intended for you and I to live. If you're saved, then right there starts the Spirit of God's ministry working in you to accomplish the will of God. Ultimately, at the end of it all, what does God foresee and what does God desire one day that you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? His purpose and His desire is that you'd stand there with nothing to be ashamed of, having been conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it seems like it's so far-fetched. That can never happen because I look in the mirror and all I see is me. I just see me. And if I keep looking at me, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to say it's hopeless. Man, But I tell you what, don't forget who's living inside you. Don't forget who has the power to make it happen. Don't forget who has the authority from God for His will to get accomplished. If you keep looking in the mirror and thinking it depends on you, yeah, you're going to be frustrated the rest of your life. But don't forget who God sent to live inside you so that those things could be accomplished. That's God's purpose for your life. That's how the Spirit of God prays. He keeps praying for you that that will of God will be accomplished. And all you and I have to do, understand what God's will is, look in the Scriptures. We could have a whole series of messages on that. What is the will of God? But you look in that book and you will see what God wants for your life. I could give you 6 points on what it is. But if you've opened that book at all, you start to read. Guess what? You don't have to be a genius. And you don't have to read it 45 times through to start to see what the Lord wants. You read through there and you see, wow, He wants me to love Him. He wants me to live for Him. He wants me to be godly, be like Him. He wants me to realize my life is not my own and just surrender everything to Him. He wants you above everything else to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And let the Holy Spirit of God work in your life. Don't anybody in this room think that things are too far gone and too bad for God's will not to be accomplished in you. You can get discouraged, but I just want to encourage you today, don't do that. Remember what God has given you. The Holy Spirit living inside you, interceding for you according to the will of God. According to the will of God. God wants His will accomplished in you. Let the Holy Spirit of God make it so. Let's bow our heads this morning. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, this morning for the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for that gentle ambassador from heaven.